Heavenly Father, how we love you. Our hearts are just overflowing with joy and praise tonight. We love you, Father, because you first loved us and you showed us so dramatically in Jesus your love. And Father, you were so attentive and so available, looking for ways to show us how much you loved us. And every time you had the least opportunity, you took advantage of it and showed us of your great love. That love that's without limit and without condition. We just want you to know that we respond to it with that same kind of love, without limit and without condition. We worship you tonight, Father, because of your word, because of your truth, and we ask you to bless it to us, Father, as we feed upon it tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Last week we had, I had one of the best times I've ever had teaching anything, just teaching that story about David and Goliath, David the giant killer. Tonight, we've been studying a series of incidents in David's life, trying to find out what kind of a man David was. The Bible tells us that David was a man after God's own heart, and we've been trying to find out what that really means, to be a man after God's own heart. If we can understand a little bit more about David, then we'll understand a bit more about the heart of God, won't we? Last week we talked about David and his famous battle with the Philistine giant Goliath. Tonight we're going to talk about a relationship that David had with another human being. And if you'll turn with me to the 18th chapter of 1 Samuel, we begin to share here in the first verse. After David had destroyed Goliath, you'll remember he took Goliath's sword and lopped off his head. He took his head and brought it to Jerusalem, and he took the sword of Goliath and his armor and put it in his tent. And when Saul saw what had happened, he called David to him and wanted to know who he was. Even though David had been playing for him in the palace, Saul apparently didn't know who he was, couldn't identify him. In the 18th chapter, this immediately follows the incident of David's destruction of Goliath. Now watch this carefully. And it came to pass, when he, David, had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day, that is David, and would let him go no more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David and his garments, even to his sword and to his bow and to his girdle. Jonathan was the king's son. He was Saul's son. Jonathan was in line as an heir to the throne by natural succession. And even though God had anointed through the prophet Samuel, David as king, not very many people knew that, including Saul and Jonathan. Samuel knew it. David knew it. David's brothers probably knew it, but there were very few others that knew it. And Jonathan was the heir to the throne, according to the natural descent. Apparently, Jonathan's in the camp. All the while, the Philistine, you remember 40 days, twice a day, that Goliath would come to the bottom of the valley and call up to the top of the mountain and say, "Hey, you Israelites, won't you send somebody out to do battle with me?" Apparently, Jonathan had seen that too, every day. And when David came and said, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of God?" Jonathan is there. He's watching that. He apparently was there when David came to Saul and said, "Let thy servant go down and I'll take care of him." And Saul said, "Well, who do you think you are? You're just a young man. You're just a youth. And Goliath has been a warrior ever since he was a child, a young man. And what makes you think you're going to be able to destroy him?" You remember David told the story about how when he was a shepherd watching his dad's sheep, and the lion and the bear came out to try to get the sheep, And David said, I grabbed a hold of the lion by the beard and smote him, and I smote the bear too. And he said, the same Lord that delivered me out of the hands of the lion and the bear shall also deliver me out of the hand of this uncircumcised Philistine. You remember that? You mean try to draw some prophetic analogy there? I don't know. I hadn't considered that. This could be another aspect, but I don't see that in it right on the surface. At any rate, Jonathan is apparently there while all this is going on. He is also there when David takes the armor of Saul and puts it on. And then he can't move. You remember the young boy takes on the king's armor and he says, I can't wear this because I haven't proven it yet. He's also there when the armor comes off and David takes the sling and five stones and goes down into the valley. He's also there when he hears Goliath. And if Goliath, you remember we were looking last week at the at Goliath in the valley. Big giant Goliath and all of the Israelites up on the mountain. When David went down the mountain, he went alone. But if the Israelites could hear Goliath shout up, hey, servants of Saul, send somebody down here, then they could also hear him shout as David was coming down the mountain, who is this, you know, buzzard bait that's coming down here in common language? And he said, I'm going to feed. Isn't that what he said? I'm going to feed him to the fowls of the air and the beasts of the field. Is that what he said? Well, I'm sure Jonathan heard all that. And I'm sure Jonathan heard David say to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and a spear and a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of whose armies whom thou hast defied. And this day the Lord will deliver thee into mine hand. I'm reading out of chapter 17, verse 45 and 46. And he said, and you're the one that's going to be fed to the fowls of the air and the wild beasts, that all the earth may know there's a God in Israel. I'm sure Jonathan was hearing all that. Jonathan apparently watched David take the stone and put it in his sling and sling it and pop that Philistine in the forehead. And when he went down, he obviously saw David go over and take out the Philistine's sword and lop his head off, finish the job. And he also obviously saw David come back and talk to Saul here at the end. And as he is watching Saul and David talk together, and apparently and probably meditating on these things, something supernatural happens inside Jonathan. It says in the first verse, when he had made an end, that is David speaking to Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. Now here is the king's son. He's a prince and a shepherd boy. And something happened on the inside of the two of them, and their souls were knit together. Now this word knit is a word that means literally in the Hebrew to join together or to tie or to be bound together. The word is used in Genesis, the 44th chapter, the 30th verse, when the brothers of Joseph, you remember when Joseph was down in Egypt and the brothers of Joseph, Jacob's sons, had come down to Egypt to buy grain. And when they went home, Joseph required that he kept one of the brothers as ransom, and he required them to bring Benjamin. And now Benjamin, to get the story straight, Jacob had 12 sons. He had 10 sons to his wife Leah. He had 2 sons to his wife Rachel. Rachel was the wife that he worked 14 years for. Do you remember the story about Jacob? He had 2 sons, Joseph and Benjamin. Joseph was sold into slavery. Jacob thought that he was dead. And so the only son that he had, Jacob, the only boy he had, who was to his first love, Rachel, was the boy Benjamin. And when the brothers brought Benjamin back down to Egypt, and Joseph, in order to bring the whole family down, you'll remember that when he sent them back with grain, he put the money back in Benjamin's sack. And then he sent his attendants after them. And when they found the money in Benjamin's sack, he accused him of stealing and brought him back. And the brothers all came back with him and said, you must let him go, because if we go back, home. And Jacob finds out that his son Benjamin, the son of his love, is still here in Egypt. It'll destroy him. In the 30th verse of Genesis 43, he says, "Now therefore, when I come to thy servant my father, and the lad not be with us, seeing that his life is bound up in the lad's life, it shall come to pass when he seeth that the lad is not with us, that he will die." And so the same idea here, Jacob had his life bound up in his son's life, Benjamin. And it's recorded here concerning Jonathan and David that when their souls were knit together, that their lives became bound up one to another, and that their hearts became intertwined and be joined together as one. To knit, to be joined together, and to be bound. You notice that it's Jonathan that takes the initiative here. Of course, he's the prince. David really doesn't have anything to recommend himself, except he's just destroyed the giant. But he doesn't have any position, he doesn't have any place. Jonathan, who's the prince, he takes the initiative, and he reaches out to David. Now it says that Jonathan loved him as his own soul. He loved him. He loved him. Real love. Real love. We're going to examine through the next few chapters what form this love came and what kind of friends these men were. Just hold your finger there at 1 Samuel 18, but turn with me over to 2 Samuel chapter 1. The story of their friendship does not have a particularly happy ending. Jonathan is killed prematurely, along with his father, Saul. And in this first chapter of 2 Samuel, David is making a lamentation in verse 17. David lamented with this lamentation over Saul and over Jonathan, his son. And up in the 25th verse, David says this, "How are the mighty fallen in the midst of the battle? O Jonathan, thou wast slain in thine high places. I am distressed for thee, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant hast thou been unto me. Thy love to me was wonderful, passing the love of women." Isn't that precious? Now, there are those that read that, see, and say, well, David and Jonathan were homosexuals. But what is recorded here, and use that kind of scripture, wrench that out of its context and use that kind of scripture to support a deviant lifestyle. But you see, what's recorded here is that the love that Jonathan and David had for each other was not erotic love. It was not a sensual love. It was not a physical love. It had nothing to do with their physical attributes. Nothing to do. The love that they had for each other far surpassed physical love. That's what he means. Surpassing the love of women. The relationship that he had with Jonathan was stronger than he had ever had with a woman, apparently. He says, the love that we had together was more wonderful than the physical, sensual, erotic kind of love that you can have with a woman. And so, now of course that didn't happen all at once, but this back here in 1 Samuel 18 is the beginning of it. You see it from Jonathan's viewpoint. He said that his soul was knit to David's, and from David's viewpoint after Jonathan's death, that as he mourned the death of Jonathan, he says, "Oh Jonathan, the love that we had together was wonderful, precious." You begin to get an understanding of true friendship. It is agape love, isn't it? It is agape love, yeah. And we're going to see some aspects of it as we go through. One of the reasons now why David and Jonathan were able to share this kind of love is that their hearts were the same. It's very interesting. Their hearts were the same. This is one thing we know about the two of them. We spent the whole first week we were talking about David discussing the kind of heart he had, and that his heart was turned towards the Lord. Now turn with me to 1 Samuel 17. Just back up a few chapters. I'm sorry, 14, not 17. 14. This story is not really very well known. The story out of chapter 17 about David slaying the Philistine champion Goliath is a very well-known story, and every child that's been to Sunday school more than a few weeks knows that story. But this story in the 14th chapter about Jonathan is just as wonderful, just as marvelous, just as miraculous, but not very many people know it. Now it came to pass upon a day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, this is chapter 14, the first verse. Now, I should tell you that Saul and his armies were garrisoned in a place, again, with the Philistines as their enemies. Saul had not engaged the Philistines in battle. And I don't know, the scripture does not record quite what he was waiting for. But in that day, if you'll read the last part of the 13th chapter, you'll see that the children of Israel were subservient to the Philistines. The Philistines had come in, had taken all of their blacksmiths, and so they had nobody there to make any kind of metal. They couldn't make swords. They couldn't make knives. If they had swords, they were dull, and they didn't have anybody to sharpen them. They couldn't sharpen the plows with which they would plow the ground unless they'd take them over to the Philistine cities and get the Philistine. So the Philistines, what they did was exercise economic superiority over them. That in order to get any of their implements, farming implements, or weapons ready to use, they had to go to their enemies to get it done. And so they had them pretty well under control. Well, Saul had come out against them, but he had not joined the battle yet. Now, it came to pass upon a day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said unto the young man that bare his armor, come and let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side. But he told not his father. And Saul tarried, doesn't say why, but he tarried, he and his army, in the uttermost part of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree, which is in Migron. And the people that were with him were about 600 men. And Ahiah, the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh, wearing an ephod. And the people knew not that Jonathan was gone. And between the passages by which Jonathan sought to go over unto the Philistines' garrison, there was a sharp rock on the one side and a sharp rock on the other side. And the name of the one was Bozez, and the name of the other, Sina. The forefront of the one was situate northward over against Michmash, and the other southward over against Gibeah. And Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, come, and let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. Now, does that remind you of what we saw last week? The garrison of these uncircumcised. What did it mean that Jonathan said these guys were uncircumcised? They didn't have any covenant with God. Because circumcision was the sign of the covenant, and they did not have God on their side. He said that let's go over against these ones that don't have anything going from God, with God. We've got the covenant, they don't. It may be that the Lord will work for us. Now get this next right here. For there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. Now if you don't have that highlighted in your Bible, you do it right now. There is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. Now what Jonathan is saying to his armor bearer, I guess the armor bearer would need a little encouragement because maybe there's just two of them going against this Philistine garrison. And the armor bearer perhaps would not have the same confidence that Jonathan would have. And so to encourage him, he says, it may be that the Lord be with us, because it doesn't make any difference whether there's two of us or 200,000 of us. The Lord can save by many or few. It doesn't matter. Now you remember that in your own life. Doesn't make any difference how many enemies you have. Doesn't make any difference. If you have God on your side, you've heard it said, me and God, we're a majority. You've heard that? Well, Jonathan would agree with that. Me and God, we're a majority. It doesn't matter who's on the other side of the mountain. It doesn't matter how many of us there are. Now that sounds like who? Sounds like David, doesn't it? He's got the same kind of heart. He's got the same kind of confidence in God. He's got the same kind of confidence in his covenant with the Lord. He is fearless because he knows that God has a covenant with him. And his armor bearer said unto him, do all that is in thine heart. Turn thee, behold, I am with thee according to thy heart. In other words, do whatever you want, I'm with you. Then said Jonathan, behold, we will pass over unto these men, and we will discover ourselves unto them. In other words, we're going to expose ourselves and let them see us. If they say thus unto us, tarry until we come to you, then we will stand still in our place and will not go up unto them. But if they say thus, come up unto us, then we will go up, for the Lord hath delivered them into our hand, and this shall be a sign unto us. Kind of a fleece. And both of them discovered themselves unto the garrison of the Philistines. And the Philistines said, behold, the Hebrews come forth out of the holes where they had hid themselves. And the men of the garrison answered Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, come up to us, and we will show you a thing. And Jonathan said unto his armor bearer, come up after me, for the Lord hath delivered them into the hand of Israel. And Jonathan climbed up upon his hands and upon his feet, and his armor bearer after him, and they fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer slew after him. Now, the mountain, you see the mountain that he had to climb up. It wasn't something he could walk up. He had to climb up. The Philistines were garrisoned in a place that was impregnable. And they couldn't be attacked in conventional form. You see, that they said, come on up. The enemy said, come on. Didn't realize what was happening. It was the last thing they were ever going to say. And that first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor bearer made was about 20 men, where within as it were a half acre of land, which a yoke of oxen might plow. And there was trembling in the host. Now this was an outpost that Jonathan had taken. There was 20 men there. It was an outpost garrison, like a watch post. The host is the main army, Philistine army. There was a trembling in the host. In the field and among all the people, the garrison and the spoilers, they also trembled, and the earth quaked. So it was a very great trembling. God sent an earthquake. And the watchmen of Saul in Gibeah of Benjamin looked, and behold, the multitude, that is the host of the Philistine army, melted away. And they went on beating down one another. In the confusion and the earthquake and the trembling, they didn't know who was the enemy, and so they began to destroy each other. And then said Saul unto the people that were with him, number now, and see who is gone from us. And when they had numbered, behold, Jonathan and his armor bearer were not there. And the story goes on to explain how Saul gathered his army together and went down, and they finished driving the Philistines out and got the victory. All right, now, you can see how Jonathan, having had that experience, as he is watching David make the same confession and the same declaration. He's watching this boy, David. Now, this is a prince watching a shepherd lad do the same thing under the same anointing with the same power in the name of the same God. And you begin to understand how their souls were knit together as he watched it. Because he could identify with a man. He could identify with David. He had had that same experience. He had done those same things. He had had the same victory. He had the same kind of relationship with God. He had the same heart towards his God. And so they're knit together, you see, in a common bond. Over in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians, Paul says, be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. Beloved, if you're going to get yourself married, you get yourself knit together in soul with someone whose heart loves God like you do. I didn't say someone who goes to church regularly. I said someone who loves God with the same intensity, with the same faith, with the same power, has the same priority that you do. Otherwise, you're not going to have that same kind of knitting together. Now, those of you that are already married, if you don't have that kind of a knitting, you can have it. It'll take prayer. It'll take loving. It'll take a lot to get to that. But those of you that haven't done it yet, said I do, I mean. Don't say I do until you find somebody with whom you can have this kind of a knitting together. This kind of a bonding together. Now, if you don't hear anything else, you singles, if you don't hear anything else I say tonight, you listen to that. Don't you knit yourself together physically with someone that you can't be knit together in the spirit with. And if you have to be 35 years old before you find one like that, then you wait. Well, I'll be an old maid. No, you won't. You'd be a young maid. You'd be an old wife. So wait until you find somebody like that. Knit together with real love in the soul. On the inside, they had this relationship. Verse 1 of chapter 18 again. Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Look at Ephesians. Let's go over to Ephesians. Chapter 5. I want you to see something here. We need to be able to compare this with something that we need to be able to have a comparison, something we can relate this to. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 25. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Now we're going to look on into the experience of David and Jonathan. You'll see how they gave themselves for one another and demonstrated their love. They loved each other like they loved themselves. The love Jonathan had for David was the same love he had for himself. Verse number 28. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. Sounds similar? Jonathan loved him as his own soul. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. So what is this kind of friendship we're talking about? It's the kind of a closeness and it's the kind of a friendship and fellowship that is almost like a marriage, with the exception of the flesh joining. You can have that kind of relationship with other people in the body of Christ. Now sometimes that frightens us as Christians. I remember the first time that I ever sensed that kind of love for a sister. And I felt it for a brother and it was no problem. But I felt it for a sister and it scared me. Really, it scared me, frightened me. I didn't know what to do with it because it's very strong, very strong. It's God's love flowing through us to others. Now, it needs proper safeguards because you take that and you throw two people together with those kinds of feelings and you can have some difficulty if you're not careful. And it requires some safeguards. But we should be open to have that kind of a close relationship within the body of Christ with other brothers and sisters in the body, and the same as David and Jonathan had. Knit together as their own soul. Now look what Jonathan did here in verse number 4. Well, let's go back to 3. Jonathan and David made a covenant. They made an agreement together. Jonathan apparently was the initiator of that because he was the higher. And a covenant always comes from the higher to the lower. And the way a covenant comes, the same way that our covenant with God, God offers the covenant, we say yes. In the same way that Jonathan offered the covenant, David said yes. And Jonathan then in the 4th verse stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David, and his garments, even to his sword and to his bow and to his girdle. What does that sound like? What does that remind you of? Sounds like our relationship with Christ, doesn't it? That the higher to the lower, he made an agreement with us, and when we say yes, what does he do? He takes the robe of righteousness, doesn't he, according to Isaiah, the 61st chapter, I believe it is, isn't it? Isaiah 61. He gives us the robe of righteousness. Hey? He gives us the sword of the Spirit. He gives us the armor of God, doesn't he? The higher to the lower. When we say, yes, I will, Jesus, come into my heart. I want to have this kind of a bond with you. I want to be knit together with you. I want to be one person with you. He says, okay, here you go. And he takes everything he has and he gives it to us. Okay, let's look at the 19th chapter then, and we see that this beautiful friendship that they had, I imagine David was somewhat abashed at it. Because he's a young shepherd boy, and even though he knows he's been anointed king, where does where does he get off having this kind of a special relationship with the prince? In the 19th chapter, we see the friendship is tested. Before we get to that, let me just explain that through the 18th chapter, that as David went to the palace to play once again for Saul, and Saul, the evil spirit would come upon Saul, and one day while he was there in the palace, and David is playing the harp, and Saul took his javelin and tried to kill him. And many times, we'll look at that next week, we're going to look at the relationship that David had with Saul and the number of times that Saul tried to kill him and why, and then how David responded to that, which is a real good study. So in the 19th chapter, let's read with this background. And Saul spake to Jonathan, his son, and to all his servants, that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. And Jonathan told David, saying, Saul, my father, seeketh to kill thee. Now therefore, I pray thee, take heed to thyself unto the morning, and abide in a secret place, and hide thyself. And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where thou art, and I will commune with my father of thee, and what I see, that I will tell thee. There's three things in there that Jonathan did as acts of friendship. The first one is that he says he was delighted in David. He took his delight. They were good friends. They were together as much as they could. They loved one another, and they delighted in one another's friendship and in their company. They had affection one for another. The second thing is in the second verse there, that when Jonathan found out that David was in danger, what did he do? He warned him. He warned him and tried to provide some protection for him. He said, go and find a secret place and hide yourself. You see, someone who really loves another, when they see that other person in danger, is, we were talking about it at our service recently, weren't we? I think it was Sunday night. That if you see somebody about ready to step off a cliff, true love will holler at them and say, hey, you're about to step off a cliff, stop. Or run up and grab them by the scruff of the neck and jerk them back away. In the same way that you love your child, if your child is about to stick his hand into a bear trap, well, I'll just let him go on and do it, and then he'll learn. No, only a fool would do that. See, love, that you won't tolerate that, will you? Love says, don't do that. And if he goes over and sticks his hand in it again, love will whack him one time in the hand. Is that right? And so the love that Jonathan had for David is manifested here, that when David is in danger, Jonathan senses it, and he does what's ever necessary, risks his own safety. Even to the point that he knew that it was his father that wanted to do the killing, and went and warned him and told him, go hide himself. And then the third thing he did is in the third verse. What did he do? Okay, more specific even than that. Okay, but he did something on David's behalf in the third verse. He communed with his father concerning David. What do you call that? Intercession. He interceded on David's behalf. Didn't he? He went before his father and he said, I will commune with him about thee. And if you go down into the fourth and fifth and sixth verses, let's read on down through there. Jonathan spake good of David unto Saul. Is that an intercessor's work? It is, see? That's the work of an intercessor. Jonathan spake good of David. See, a friend will only speak good of a friend. If you're a true friend, you'll not speak evil of that other person. He spake good unto Saul his father, and said unto him, let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he hath not sinned against thee, and because his works have been to thee were very good. For he did put his life in his hand and slew the Philistine. And the Lord, in other words, he's putting Saul in remembrance, isn't he? Intercessor does that many times, doesn't he? He's reminding Saul, see? Now, when we go to God in intercessory prayer, we don't remind God about our goodness, but we remind God about his promises. Here, Jonathan is reminding Saul about David's good works. For he did put his life in his hand and slew the Philistine, and the Lord wrought a great salvation for all Israel. Thou sawest it and didst rejoice. Wherein then wilt thou sin against innocent blood to slay David without a cause? And listen to this. And Saul hearkened unto the voice of Jonathan, and Saul sware, as the Lord liveth, he shall not be slain. And Jonathan called David, and Jonathan showed him all these things. And Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as in time past. Now, isn't that the role of an intercessor? To remove that thing that keeps two people apart and bring them back together again. Now, unfortunately, Saul wasn't able to keep his commitment. And in the 10th and 11th verse, you see that Saul tried to take David's life once again. All right, let's go over to... we're not going to read it tonight, but you heard me preach out of the Old Testament about David's bringing the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem and how he danced before the Lord down the streets and how his wife, who was Saul's daughter, Michal, how she laughed at him. And when he came home, she made fun of him and mocked him. And she has a real bad reputation because of what she did there. But in the last portion, in the passage here, verse number 11 through about 17, his wife saves David's life. When Saul came to his house, sent messengers to his house to try to kill him, Michal found out about the plot, and she put a bolster in David's bed, made it look like David, and then let David slip down over a wall. And when the messengers came, so that they, when they pulled back the covers to get David, all they found was a bolster. So if you want to read that for yourself, she wasn't all bad. And so I don't want you to get the wrong impression about Saul's daughter, Michal. That's the only thing I know that she has in the Word to recommend her, but she did save David's life one time, and I'm sure that David appreciated it. I don't know how you feel about it, but I'm sure he was grateful. All right, in the 20th chapter, let's go down to the 20th chapter and see some other aspects here of this friendship that David and Jonathan, we're kind of jumping around, but you can go back and fill in the voids later. And David fled from Naioth in Ramah and came and said before Jonathan, "What have I done? What is mine iniquity, and what is my sin before thy father, that he seeketh my life?" And he said unto him, "God forbid, thou shalt not die. Behold, my father will do nothing either great or small, but that he will shew it me. Why should my father hide this thing from me? It is not so." Excuse me, Jonathan didn't know his father very well. And David sware moreover and said, "Thy father certainly knoweth that I have found grace in thine eyes." And he saith, "Let not Jonathan know of this, lest he be grieved." In other words, David said that your father's not going to tell you what he plans to do with me because he knows that you love me. "But truly as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, there is but a step between me and death." Have you ever heard that term? David is saying, "Jonathan, you don't understand your dad. There's one step. I've got one foot in the grave and the other one on a banana peel." "There's just a step between me and death. And the reason you don't know about it is your dad's not likely to tell you because he knows of the relationship that we have." Now, there's an aspect here that is significant concerning the relationship they have. David is a fugitive. He's running from Saul. But he discovers himself or exposes himself to Saul's son. Now, what does that tell you about David's relationship and with Jonathan and how he views Jonathan? Okay, not at all in the light of his dad, all right? He trusts him with his life. Complete and absolute trust. David is willing to make himself completely vulnerable to his soul brother. He has nothing held back. He reserves nothing. He was willing to show Jonathan where he was, and he was also willing to open up his whole heart. You see it in those couple of verses? He said, "Jonathan, I'm just a step away from death." He was willing. There are very few relationships. You think about it. How many people do you know personally that you would be willing to open up your life to completely? Everything. I mean, everything in it. The bad as well as the good. If you have one. If you have one, other than the Lord. Now, other than Jesus. Because he's a friend like no other friend. But other than Jesus, how many people do you know that you would be willing to share the innermost secrets of your heart, how you really feel? If you have one person like that, one, you consider yourself blessed of the Lord. Blessed of the Lord. I believe the relationship, however, that David and Jonathan had is typical of the relationship that Christians are to have within the body of Christ. When Jesus said, "Love ye one another," I believe he was talking about David and Jonathan. I believe he's talking just like that, not only about himself, but about David and Jonathan, that two people can have that kind of a relationship and not be married now, okay? Where they're totally open, totally vulnerable, and have a sense. What it means is that David was totally and completely secure in the love that Jonathan had for him. He completely and totally trusted him. And Jonathan, the same way. It was Jonathan's father that was trying to destroy him. And if David gets destroyed, who would be the king? Jonathan would be the king. Jonathan is protecting and preserving the very one that will take the place, that will take his inheritance, if you will. And did he prove to be a trustworthy friend? He did. He was completely trustworthy. In verse 4, listen to what Jonathan said. "Then said Jonathan unto David, this blesses me. It just thrills my heart. Whatsoever thy soul desireth, I will even do it for thee." Jonathan said, "You ask me whatever it is you want." He made no limit. No limit. Whatever you want. And I'll do it. If I've got it in my power to do it for you, I will. Everything I have belongs to you. That's the kind of a relationship that they had. And then down in the, let's go down to the 16th verse. "And so Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, Let the Lord even require it at the hands of David's enemies. And Jonathan caused David to swear again because he loved him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul." And what Jonathan said was, "Look, David, I make this agreement with you that I'm going to protect you. I'm going to look after you. I will not deceive you. I'll not do anything to cause you harm. If I do, then let the Lord require it at the hand of David's enemies." In other words, let your enemies destroy me and my family and my house and my posterity. You go back up and read the 15th verse and you'll see what he's talking about there. He said, "When I make this agreement with you, David, I put everything I have on the line. If I fall down or fail, then everything that I have that belongs to me, you can wipe it out." And he made, David apparently was unwilling to really agree to that. Because in the 17th verse says, Jonathan caused David to swear again. I can almost see them out there saying, "Come on now, swear. Promise me. Promise me." And just, no, I don't want to do that, Johnny. Don't you kind of sense that? David, you must. And he required it of him, and David swore. Because Jonathan loved him with his own soul. Or as his own soul. Now down in the, look down with me at the 30th verse. In the intervening verses here, the covenant that they made is that Jonathan was going to test Saul to find out whether Saul really did intend to destroy David or not. And Jonathan said, "This is what I'll do. We've got the feast coming up, and David, you're supposed to be there at the king's table, and you'll not come, and we'll see what my father does. And if he means evil to you, we'll be able to tell it. And if he doesn't, why, we'll be able to know. And then I'll come and tell you that. And they worked out a signal where David was going to hide in the rocks, and Jonathan would come, and he would fire his arrows at target practice. And he would send his armor bearer, and he would say, if it's on this side of the rock, David was to know one thing. If he told the armor bearer, go on the other side of the rock, it was to mean something else. And it was the code system that they had established, because David was a fugitive. And so Jonathan did go back to the palace, and David was missed. Verse 30, Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan. And he said unto him, thou son of a perverse, rebellious woman. Now today, we would use a little different, someone in Saul's mental condition would use a little different expression, but you get the inference. Thou son of a perverse, rebellious woman, do not I know that thou hast chosen the son of Jesse to thine own confusion and unto the confusion of thy mother's nakedness? Don't you know what you're doing? For as long as the son of Jesse liveth upon the ground, thou shalt not be established nor thy kingdom. Wherefore now send and fetch him unto me, for he shall surely die. The kind of friendship that these men had was the kind that was willing to give up everything for the other one. And so we can see here that Jonathan knew that his friendship with David meant that he was going to give up everything. We don't know how long he knew it, but he sure knew it now. And he was willing to sell out everything he had, his relationship with his own father, his inheritance, his power, his authority. He already given him his clothes and his sword and his armor. And he was giving it all up because he loved David like he loved himself. In this case, you see almost more. And then in the intervening verses there, Jonathan, when down in verse 33, Saul cast a javelin at Jonathan, tried to kill him. Jonathan figured out that he didn't like David much, and David... David was in danger, and so Jonathan made a quick exit. They went out to the field, and he took his lad with him, and they shot the arrows, and he gave the signal, and David heard, and he knew that Saul was out to get him, and that David would not be able to come back to the palace. In verse 41, as soon as the lad was gone, David arose out of a place toward the south and fell on his face to the ground and bowed himself three times. And they kissed one another and wept one with another until David exceeded. The relationship that they had was a very emotional one too. As you see it there, that he bowed himself to him three times, kissed each other, they wept with one another until David just couldn't take any more. It was all he could handle. And they separated, and they were separated for quite some time. Now let's go over to the 23rd chapter. We look at one more contact that they had. Chapter 23 and verse number 16. Remember, David is still a fugitive. Saul is out for him. He's after him. And Jonathan, this is verse 16. Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the wood and strengthened his hand in God. And he said unto him, fear not, for the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find thee. Thou shalt be king over Israel, and I shall be next unto thee, and that also Saul my father knoweth. And they two made a covenant before the Lord, and David abode in the wood, and Jonathan went to his house. This is the last contact that they ever had. Jonathan died sometime later. David did become king. But I want you to see what Jonathan does when he goes out to meet with David. It says that he strengthened his hand in God. What did he do? What does that mean? He exhorted David. How? With the Lord. He encouraged him in the Lord, not in natural things, but he tried to build his faith up. He strengthened his hand in God. And then he encouraged him, and the second thing was, in verse 17, what did he say? Fear not. Don't be afraid. More encouragement. More comfort. Jonathan is risking his life. If Saul found out that he was out giving aid and comfort to the enemy, Jonathan would be gone. But he was willing to risk his life in order to give encouragement and comfort to his friend. And in the 17th verse, this is something. This insight into Jonathan's heart is beautiful. Fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee. And thou shalt be king over Israel, and I shall be next unto thee. What is Jonathan's attitude here? I'll be your servant. I'm the prince, you're the shepherd boy. I'm the king's son, you're the fugitive. You've got a death sentence on you, and I've got the inheritance of the throne on me. But you be the king, and I'll take the second place. Is that beautiful? See, that's a friend. That's a friend. He says, you be above me. I'll be below you. I'll just support you. I'll help you. I'll encourage you. I'll do what I can. I don't want to be number one. You be number one. That was Jonathan's attitude. And then in the 18th verse, they made a covenant before the Lord once again. They committed themselves one to each other and renewed their covenant in the Lord. David stayed in the woods. Jonathan went home. Now, David didn't forget his covenant. There's two stories over in 2 Samuel where Jonathan had some children. One of them was a man by the name of Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth was a lame boy. And if you want to turn over with me to 2 Samuel, the 9th chapter, see something here. Verse 1, David said, David is now the king. He can do what he wants. Jonathan has been long dead. But David said, is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? Does Saul have any offspring at all? Does he have any seed that I might be kind to them because of my relationship with Jonathan? And so the friendship that they had, the knitting together of their souls was something that continued beyond Jonathan's death. He still had a love for Jonathan, and he was interested in looking after his posterity because of the love that he had for him. And the story goes on that David finds Mephibosheth, who had escaped an earlier purge, and they bring him back, and David restored all of Saul's property to this one boy, this lame boy, and so that he was looked after. Then later on, he even spared his life in another purge. Now turn with me to John, New Testament, book of John, the 15th chapter. This story of David and Jonathan, one of the most beautiful in all of the Bible, I think. And it shows me that two men can have a deep, abiding, fulfilling, beautiful, loving relationship without being sweet or without being funny. John 15, verse number 13. These are the words of Jesus now. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. True friendship is based on true love. Not what you remember, we remember what love is. Not what can you do for me, but what can I do for you. This kind of love is not taking, but it's giving. It's not how much can I get, but it's how much can I give. And that's why David and Jonathan made it. That's why marriages make it. That's why friendships last. I've had people to say to me as pastor, I don't have very many friends. I don't seem to be able to make very many friends. And I can remember saying to one person in particular and thinking it about several others, it's too expensive to be your friend. Because all you do is take. and you don't give anything. You know people like that? I've seen people that just go through friends. You've seen them too. They have a very close friend. They seem to be real close for about 3 or 4 months, maybe 6 months, maybe a year. And when that friend is all used up and there isn't any more left, then he or she goes off, finds another new friend and uses that one all up. Not purposely, but uses that one and then another one and then another one and then no lasting kind of relationship because there's no giving. It's all taking. It's all receiving. It's all getting. There are people, some of you young people, you know ones like that, that it's too expensive to be that person's friend because it just drains you. There's no giving. And you don't need a friend like that. Verse 14, ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. A true friend serves and gives of himself. Henceforth, Jesus said, I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Let me go back to that last part. I have called you friends because all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. We saw before about David and Jonathan, how they were totally open one with another. That's the way Jesus is with us. He was with his disciples. He is with us. He's told everything he knows. He's not holding back. He's given it all. Everything the Father showed me, he said, I'm not keeping any secrets from you. I'm showing it all to you. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give you. Choose your friends carefully. Jesus said, you didn't choose me, I chose you. Choose your friends very carefully. You choose the ones that you're going to expose yourself to. Choose the ones that you're going to covenant yourself with, that you're going to make this kind of a commitment with. And know that the kind of relationship that David and Jonathan have, people do not have together unless it is God doing the joining together. You can't join yourself to another person this way. You just can't do it. You say, I decide, would you decide with me, and let's make a covenant here, that our souls are going to be knit together, brother. Won't work that way. You can't make it by decision. All you can do is ratify the work of God and then make it a decision. You begin to sense that relationship. See? You begin to sense that closeness with another person, another human being. And then you determine to make a covenant that way. It's a beautiful story, isn't it? It's a beautiful story. We're talking about the heart of David and why David's heart was like God's. You see the similarity between what we see about David and Jonathan and what Jesus said about true friendship? Jesus is God, isn't he? Same kind of heart. Praise God. Well, let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Father, we thank you for preserving this story about David and Jonathan. We thank you, Father, for opening it up and for the fact that you have shown us that we can have those kind of holy, good, and special relationships with other people. We thank you for it, Father. We pray, Lord, that within this local body that you will knit all of us together in one heart and one soul and one mind, just as Paul said, that we should be of one heart and one mind. We see the relationship that David and Jonathan had as typical and typifying what you want all of us to have together in Christ. We ask you, Father, to cause that to come to pass by the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.